Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is such a powerful agent of change. Lord, you've changed us so amazingly well, and you will continue to do that until the day we step into the presence of Jesus. Lord, tonight as we journey together, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice as your spirit guides us into your truth. Might he be our teacher, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to do these things, and we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 131, 131. Beginning in Psalm 120, and for the next 15 Psalms, we're in what's called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Degrees. There are different thoughts about what those are about, but one thing for sure is that the pilgrims, as they were coming to Jerusalem, as they were headed towards the temple, were singing these songs on their journey. And so it's a rich section of the Psalms that we would do well to spend time in meditating upon those things. And here in Psalm 131, we read, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." So David enters into this conversation with the Lord, with Jehovah, and he says, "Lord, I'm not trying to be more than you want me to be." And that was important for David because we know that David was a man that could fall into pride because of the things that the Lord had done in his life and through his life as the king of Israel, as the gifted psalmist, and all of those things, the victories that he experienced. He was careful always to keep his focus upon God and to give him credit. He was God's man of the hour, if you will, and he knew and understood that he needed to stay focused upon God, because we know that pride and arrogance, conceit, they all lead to anxiety because it's never enough. We always want more. That's the nature of people. The flesh always wants more. And I suspect that's why Proverbs 16, verse 18 declares, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." So we always need to keep in mind what we have and what we have where we received it from, because we know that everything comes from our Father that's good, every good and perfect gift. And so he would say to us here in these Psalms, he says, you know what? It is a matter of progression. It's a matter of maturation, of growing in our faith. In verse 2, he talks about being like a weaned child, being taken away from his mother and moving on in that process of growing up. And that's what the Lord is doing in our lives as well. He's taking us through this journey. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Keep a Quiet Heart, writes, "Lord, give me to me a quiet heart that does not ask to understand, but confidently steps forward in that darkness guided by thy hand." So we won't understand sometimes when we're going through those things, but we need to have the confidence that God is in control. We need to be in that place of being content with God's provision. That is certainly a mark of maturity. When we find ourselves content, and we need not mistake contentment with complacency, because we can become complacent where we are. Contentment simply says, I understand that I am where I am because God has me here for the moment. Complacency says, well, I am where I am, so I might as well just settle in. That's not what the Lord wants for your life or mine as well. We need to be content, but we always need to keep our eyes upon him. So as he moves in our lives, we are willing to move along with him. And he says there in that closing verse, he says, let Israel hope in the Lord. And that's exactly what you and I need to do in the midst of these days. We need to hope in him. It is that expectation that things are going to get better. Maybe not here on this earth, if you will, but we know that we're one day closer to heaven than we were yesterday. And that's an encouragement to us. And so we simply need to commit our way to him and allow him to do his work. In Psalm 132, we read, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now, we know that David had a passion to see the temple built. That was his driving force, really. And he fully intended to do that. And when he talked to Nathan about it, you remember Nathan initially said, hey, go for it. That's a great idea. And then the Lord showed up and he had a different plan. But I love the fact that David had this passion to build God's house. And he wasn't able to enjoy his own home or rest until he was able to provide for the Lord. And that's the heart that we need to experience in our lives as well. That we will never be content, if you will. We just talked about contentment. We would never be content, if you will, until we find that passion where we want to be in the Lord's presence. We want to be in the Lord's house. We want to see the house of the Lord built. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the body of Christ, this living, growing organism. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. People going out and sharing their faith in their workplace and on the streets and in the prisons and in the stores, wherever they happen to find themselves. That's exciting because it says that, hey, the Lord is stirring. The Lord is working and his people are responding to the promptings of his Holy Spirit. He goes on there in verse 6. He says, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. That's an area of Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. So he, as one of those worshipers of God, was seeking to lift God up, to glorify him in worship, bringing the ark. You remember David brought the ark up to Jerusalem, and it was quite a procession. As they would take a few steps, and then they would offer sacrifices, and take a few more steps and offer sacrifices. And it was an exciting time because the ark was the symbol of God's presence. It really was where he dwelt there. Once he brought it to Jerusalem, there in the tabernacle or in the covering that he placed there in Jerusalem, and it was there over the ark that God's presence dwelt. You know, I hope that we get to see the Shekinah glory of God when we're in heaven. That's going to be quite the sight, to be sure. But he goes on there in verse 10. He says, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I will teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. So the Lord now is responding. He's talking to David. He's giving him this promise, if you will, the promise of God's unfailing work in the life of David and the people of Israel. Jesus, the son of David, we know is ultimately going to take the throne. He's going to fulfill that which was promised to David clear back when David was king, where the Lord would tell David, he said, you know, you're not going to build the temple, but I'm going to establish your family. You're going to be the one through whom Messiah comes. And David goes into the temple and he goes, God, who am I that you would give me such a gift? Such a gift. Amazing. And we read in Isaiah 9, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. That day is coming. When the millennium begins, Jesus will occupy the throne there in the temple in Jerusalem, and all the nations will come. As we see that promise, we realize God is faithful to his promises. He's going to see us through. We can trust him. As I thought about that, we can trust him, you know, as a son or a daughter trusts their dad. You know, you'll see a family sometimes and dad will have one of the kids and throwing them up in the air, you know, and then catching them as he comes down. There's never a thought in that child's mind that they're going to get dropped because they trust their dad to carry them through. And the same is true in your life as mine. Sometimes we get tossed up in the air. There should never be a thought that our Father will drop us, but that he'll always be there to carry us through. God chose Jerusalem as his dwelling place, which makes it a special place. He chose to promise Israel protection from their enemies. And we see that again and again and again, even in the midst of the discipline that the Lord brought into the people of Israel's lives over all of those years and over 2,000 years or so until the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And then beyond that, in 1948, all of the wars that were fought and how God preserved this nation miraculously. God's not through with his people. He chose them. And guys, listen, he chooses us as well. In Isaiah 43, he says, I called you by your name and you are mine. The Lord has called you. He's called me. He's called us by his name. He's adopted us into his family and made us his own. And I love that picture. In verse 13, we read, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath declared it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp to mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. God's choice brings blessing. The day that you stepped into God's family, you were received a mantle of blessing. God blesses his children. Peter would say it this way, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he calls us. He calls us sons. He calls us daughters. He calls us priests. He calls us a holy nation. He calls us a peculiar people. We've been set apart and we should be different than the world, right? I mean, we're moving in the world, but we need to be different than the world so that the world looks on and says, wow, what is that about? How do they deal with the things that they're dealing with and not fall apart? How come they're not at happy hour, you know, or wherever you go to get rid of all your problems for the world's sake? But see, we have the one whom we can cast our cares on because he cares for us. He loves us so very deeply, and I love that picture. Psalm 133, perhaps written by David, it says, a song of degrees of David. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love that, the blessing of unity. We will find unity in our families, in our church, in the body of Christ, when we walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because where the Holy Spirit is, there is always freedom. There is always power. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who is working in our lives. And so we come together. We're different in design, but we're going the same direction. And I love that. When we come through the doors of this church, we meet people that are going the same direction as we are going. And that's what the Lord wants for us, you see. He wants us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I received a message from an individual here this last week, and they were talking about how the Lord is moving in their life and in their family. And one of the things that they said was, I've been praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life for a year. I've been praying to receive the prayer language that I might be able to enter into the depth of relationship with the Lord. And they said, I received it. And so did one of my kids. They said it was awesome. And they were so thankful that the Lord met them there. And the Lord will meet us. That's why we need to continue to seek him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that we need to earnestly desire the greater gifts. There's nothing wrong with praying for the gift of prophecy or the gift of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, whatever, a gift of healing. It's interesting, as you go through the gifts, the one gift that's in the plural is healing. It says gifts of healing, as if it's something that isn't a gift that stays with an individual necessarily, but it comes and goes. As people pray, they see people get healed. As other people pray, it doesn't happen because God is sovereign. But we can be praying for those things, and we need to be praying for those things, because Mark tells us in Mark 16 that those signs will follow those who believe. We need to be believers in God's power. He says there in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. That idea of the anointing oil, as they put the anointing oil on Aaron as the high priest, that oil flowed from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And it was a picture of healing and health and the flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was anointed to minister on behalf of the people. Listen, you and I have been given that anointing. We have the Holy Spirit within us, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Aaron was set apart for ministry as the high priest. You and I too are set apart for ministry. Every single one of us in this place has been given a mantle of ministry. Well, you say, what is that? I don't know what your mantle of ministry is. I don't know where you're gifted. But you begin that exploration. You begin looking for, Lord, where am I gifted? Is it in helps? Is it in faith? Is it in teaching? Lord, where am I gifted? And he will reveal that to us. But we need to pray for his anointing. That whole picture of the oil from the head of the top of his head to the bottom of his feet is really a picture of being totally encapsulated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Our mind and our mouth and our hands and our feet. We heard tonight about controlling our tongue and the need to do so. That's a supernatural thing. James would say the one who can control his tongue, what? Is perfect, is complete. I control my tongue until I wake up. You know, I mean, we battle that all the time, controlling our tongue. And he goes on there in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, that oil spreads like the dew. It's refreshing. It's a refreshment of our lives to provide both blessing and growth and life everlasting. Don't ever quit praying for the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a one-time thing. It is a repeated thing. It says, be ye continually filled. The idea is it's an ongoing action. So I pray through the day, Lord, fill me afresh as you minister, as I minister. We walk away, Lord, thank you for that opportunity, but Lord, fill me afresh so that I'll be overflowing for the next divine appointment that you have. And he has those for you and for me. Psalm 134, the last of those psalms, could be a psalm as the pilgrims are leaving Jerusalem, as they're filled up, as they're overjoyed with the time they spent with friends and family and before the Lord. And in verse 1 of 134, we read, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So the priests ministered in the temple day and night before the Lord. It was their appointed times where they would show up. And you remember back in Psalm 121 that they were offering a blessing to the Lord who never sleeps, unlike us. My wife said, you sit down in your chair and you immediately go to sleep. I says, because I relax. But the Lord never sleeps, and we bless him when we have that opportunity. So as the people look back to the temple, in their mind's eye, they can see the priests with hands extended to the Lord in worship. As they take the coals and they put incense on the coals, and the smoke ascends to heaven, a picture of the prayers, as they attend to the menorah, the candlestick, and keep it trimmed and the oil filled, and the table of showbread with the bread, and all of the things that they're doing. In their mind, they can see those things happening. I like what Spurgeon wrote, or Wiersbe quoted it actually. It says, any man can sing in the day, but he is a skillful singer who can sing when there is not a ray of light by which to read, who sings from his heart. That's where we want to sing from. It's not just our lips. The Lord wants our heart. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth, you see. And so they call for the Lord's blessing, and it is a certain blessing to his children. The priest called to the departing pilgrims as they were leaving their time there. May the Lord bless you from Zion. That word you is in the singular. It's in the singular because God's blessing is not to the whole group, but to the individual. You see, you and I, we receive blessing when we come into the sanctuary. It's not to the whole group. It's to the individual. God's mind is set upon you. We saw that in Psalm 139 on Sunday. His thoughts towards us are more than the sand of the sea. I love that picture. You and I will be blessed when we come into God's house. That's a promise. We come to him. In Psalm 135, we read, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Israel is blessed. We're blessed. We are, guys, God's precious possession. God hasn't given up on his people, Israel, and God will never give up on you or me as part of the church. Exodus 19 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God promises to be with his people. God continues to work with his people. He's working in the lives of those in Israel. He's working in the lives of those in the church. And our God is great. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. I love those pictures. Our God is sovereign in every realm. Unlike the idols, which are unable to act, and he's going to talk about that in just a few verses. Who smote the firstborn out of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Guys, the battle belongs to the Lord. We need to let him fight the battle. We need to stay behind our Lord, if you will, and allow him to go before us. God intervened on behalf of his people. And listen, he still intervenes. God intervenes on our lives in ways we will never know. He gave them the land of Israel, and he gave us the land of promise. We call it the abundant Christian life. Will there be battles? Absolutely. Will there be difficulties? Absolutely. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he will never, never, ever allow you or me to be overcome. We simply need to trust him. God has given us a promise of his enduring presence and compassion. He is the same from generation to generation. God will never lose your address or not think about you. Verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. So we see in those verses really an echo of Psalm 115. It's an echo of that. And it's as if he gives us this exclamation point, a reminder that there is only one true God. There are people all around us that worship gods, but not the true and living God. The true consideration of the works of men's hands will lead to praise of the one true and living God. Ultimately, everything leads back to him, because the works of men's hands will always fall empty, and they will continue to look, they will continue to search, and they will find their way to the God of heaven. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Israel and all who believe are to bless the Lord. That's something that we should practice, blessing the Lord every day. We should bless him when we wake up in the morning. Lord, bless you for the good night's rest you've given us. Bless you, Lord, for the protection you've afforded. Bless you, Lord, for your unchanging ways. Bless you, Lord, that you are on the throne of heaven. We need to bless him more. Psalm 136. As we read through this, you're going to notice a repeated phrase, and it becomes the theme of this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. So we see the goodness of God as he opens this psalm. That goodness was first seen in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, and God saw the light, and it was good. What do you think about when you think about God's goodness? What comes to your mind? I'm not asking you to answer, but that's something that we need to think about. His goodness, his mercy endures forever. That word mercy could be rendered also loyal love. His loyal love endures forever. To him who alone, verse 4, doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, as you go home tonight, you lay down in bed, you know what you're going to be thinking about? For his mercy endures forever. You know, I won't start singing It's a Small World After All, because I don't want you to carry that one home. But God's mercy does endure forever. And I love that. That phrase, great wonders, it's used in the Old Testament only of God's wonderful works, the wonder of creation. To him, verse 10, that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. We see this overview, if you will, of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt all the way into Canaan. And we realize as we read those verses, how great is his mercy. Guys, he reaches out to us in our wilderness and he leads us to Canaan. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. You see, Israel is the Jews' heritage. But listen, heaven is ours. Heaven is our heritage. This world's not our home. We're just passing through, right? We're pilgrims moving along the way. Verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Those verses tell us that God remembers us. It may speak of the return of the people from Babylon home, but God came to them. God came to us. We didn't go to him. He rescued them. He rescued us from harm. We weren't searching for God. He came looking for us. You know, when you see those bumper stickers from years gone by, they had that big drive. I found it. But the reality is, no, he found me. He found me wandering in the world, and he called me to himself as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And the same is true of you. In Psalm 137, we read, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept that we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps when the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us a song of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I love that verse. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Listen, our song belongs in Jerusalem, if you will. Our song belongs in God's place. How can we sing God's song in a strange land? Why would we want to wander in the land of captivity when we have the freedom to walk with our Lord? Listen, the enemy seeks to have us forget our captivity when we find ourselves wandering off the path. The enemy wants us to sing and rejoice as if nothing has changed. But when we walked away from the Lord, or we've forgotten about the Lord, or we've gotten crossways of the Lord, we need to realize that we need to get reconnected. The psalmist was painfully aware of the change. Listen. The pain of loss brings appreciation for what we had and what we can have once again. If we find ourselves wandering in the weeds, we need to get back to where we belong. We need to get back connected to the Lord. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. David would tell us that God wants all of us, not just part of us. I will worship you, he says, with my whole heart. And the more we think upon his goodness, the more we think upon his loving kindness, we find ourselves being moved into that place of absolute love and appreciation for who he is and what he's doing. The scripture says, thy word is truth. We can count, listen, we can count on God's word. In verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. When they hear the words of thy mouth, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar off. David's heart was to see all the kings bow, and we know that will come. And in a sense, that's our heart as well. We want to see every person bow the knee to Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we go out and share the good news, because it is a bowing of the knee that brings salvation, not the physical knee, but that which is the deepest part of us, bowing before him and asking for forgiveness of sin. Why? Because salvation lists, and salvation is in his hands. Says there in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. He will perfect you. He will perfect me. Even when we fail, it does not undo his plan. Philippians tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no such thing as a secret sin, because God knows. And so often he will also reveal it to someone else that could come alongside and help restore. That's how God works. Because he says there, forsake not the work of thine own hands. Guys, listen, we never have to pray that prayer. God will never forsake us. He tells us that repeatedly. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If we find ourselves in that place where we've fallen and we've given in to sin, the quickest thing to do is simply to turn around and repent and get restored to him. He'll never forsake us. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for these psalms, Father, which provoke us in many ways, Lord, and water us and encourage us, Lord. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. How we need to be encouraged to move along, Lord, to continue to walk with you day by day, to be quick to turn as David was when we fall out of the way, Lord, when we get caught up in sin, to turn and confess and repent and then move on, Lord, in our journey. I pray, Father, tonight that as we leave this place, Lord, we would do so filled up, Lord, with you. Fill us afresh tonight with your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Anoint us that we might serve you well, Lord, that you might receive all the glory, that your kingdom might be built, Lord. I pray that each heart here would be lifted as a result of being in your word, Father, of being in your presence, Lord. How we need to be lifted up in these days. So may it be so, Father. I pray that the Lord would lift you up and encourage your heart tonight, that he'd fill you afresh with himself, that he would give you opportunity, divine appointments to pour Jesus into the lives of others. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.